Well, moving along in our discussion on soteriology, today we're looking at regeneration. Last week was the gospel call and effective calling. Just any questions about that from last week that I can clarify before moving on to this next part? We're trying to follow kind of a logical order here with this, okay? So, all right, so regeneration, if you look at your handout, the explanation and scriptural basis, we may define regeneration as follows. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. This is sometimes called being born again, using language from John 3:3-8. In some elements of the application of redemption that are discussed in subsequent lessons, we, the sinner, the person, plays an active role. This is true, for example. Can you think of some stuff where actually human beings play an active role in the application of redemption? What would be, can you, I don't want to give it away. There's a few where actually it's not just God does everything on our behalf, but we do some stuff too.
Well, we're following this, what the scripture says about how we should live.
Yes.
You know.
What's that called? There's a kind of a theological term for that in a way.
Sanctification.
So we play a role in sanctification. Also, conversion, perseverance, right? So we play active roles in that. But in the work of regeneration, we play no active role whatsoever. It is totally the work of God. We see this, for example, when John talks about those to whom Christ gave power to become children of God. John 1:13, in that very famous prologue, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here John specifies that children of God are those who are born of God, and our human will does not bring forth this kind of birth. That's a very important thing to understand. And John just gets right down to it in verse 13 of his opening prologue, which then famously gets reiterated in John 3. But the fact that we are passive in regeneration is also evident when Scripture refers to us as being born, right? Or being born again. Just even that language itself. We do not choose to become physically alive. None of us voted for that. And we were not choose to be born. It's something that happened to us. Similarly, these analogies of being born again, suggests from Scripture that we are entirely passive in regeneration. This sovereign work of God in regeneration was also predicted in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:26-27. This is one of those texts, guys, where if you have your own Bible, you should definitely highlight this. This is like one of a very important text. Ezekiel 36. Through him, God promised a time in the future when he would give new spiritual life to people. Quote, "And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That is a supernatural work of God. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And he is going to move you then to follow my decrees and obey my laws. Which member of the Trinity causes regeneration? When Jesus speaks of being born of the Spirit, John 3:8, he indicates that it is especially the Holy Spirit who produces regeneration. But other verses also indicate the involvement of God the Father in regeneration. So Paul specifies that it is God who, quote, made us alive together with Christ, that's Ephesians 2:5. James says that it is the Father of lights who gave us new birth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Finally, Peter says that God, according to his abundant mercy, has given us new birth. God has given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you can say both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit bring about regeneration, but the Spirit is the direct active agent of that. So he just says, who created the universe?
All of the Trinity.
Well, you say God the Father created the universe through his agent, the eternal Son, right? John 1. He created everything that was made. Nothing that has been made, from that very famous text. Just as God judges the living and the dead on the last day, but he does it through the agency of his Son, John 5. I think it's the same thing here. Yes, God is ultimately behind regeneration, but it's through the agency the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's a question. Don't look at your notes, okay? I just want you just to think. We looked last week at effective calling, right, and the gospel call. Just, okay, what's the distinction between those two things first? What's the gospel call and the effective call? Anyone want to take a shot at that first? Okay, so you're off the hook then, I guess. So on you three guys then, four.
The gospel call being the general external call to all people.
Yes.
And the effective call being those who God has called to himself and will actually respond.
Yes, precisely. What is the connection between that, the effective call, and regeneration? Just you can just venture some opinions on this. So, okay, so here's the effective call. People are responding to the general call of the gospel. How is that then related in any way to regeneration?
Oh, well, they have to have regeneration in order to respond.
It's very good.
To be able to accept.
Yes, yes. Scripture teaches that regeneration must come before we can respond to effective calling with saving faith. Can I say that again? Scripture teaches that regeneration must come before we can respond to the effective call of the gospel, you know, with saving faith. Therefore, we can say that regeneration comes before the result of effective calling, the result being our faith. But it's more difficult to specify the exact relationship in time between regeneration and the human proclamation of the gospel through which God works in effective calling. I would say at least two passages suggest that God regenerates us at the same time as he speaks to us in effective calling. So 1 Peter 1:23, if you want to turn there, you can see this is kind of my proof text here. Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So you were born again through this preached word, 1 Peter 1:23 and 25. And James says he brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. So as the gospel then comes to us through an external calling, God speaks through it to summon us to himself, effective calling, and to give us new spiritual life, regeneration, so that we are enabled then to respond in faith. Effective calling is thus God the Father speaking powerfully to us, and the regeneration is the Holy Spirit working powerfully in us to make us alive. Again, we talked last week about there can be some complexity with this. You're firing a gun, okay? The bullet comes out, you know, you're having, here's the primer or the firing pin, it hits this thing here, and does this, the gas is expanded. You have a thus, this. It's difficult talking about regeneration and being born again and effective calling and saying it's all bam, 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 all linear like this. There are things that have to happen first. We know that for sure. But these two things, it seems to actually happen simultaneously. As Peter was preaching the gospel to the household of Cornelius, right? While he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, Acts 10:44. As he's preaching, the Holy Spirit does this, falls upon the people. Sometimes the term irresistible grace is used in this connection. It refers to the fact that God effectively calls people and also gives them regeneration, and both actions guarantee that we will respond in saving faith. That term, irresistible grace, we talked about this a few months ago, that's subject to a lot of misunderstanding. I don't like the term particularly, however, since it seems to imply that people do not make a voluntary, willing choice in responding to the gospel, a wrong idea, right? We do make a choice. We choose, definitely. We're moral agents. That's a wrong idea to think otherwise, and it's a wrong understanding of the term irresistible grace. I think the Spirit's effective grace is a much better term to use. The Spirit's effective grace. Irresistible may sound like what a robber does when he's robbing a bank, right? Attack, force, steal. Further, irresistible may make it sound like it's impossible to resist God's grace. And it is possible to resist God's grace. Acts 7:51 speaks of that. The point is that it is impossible to ultimately resist God's special saving grace. That is impossible. It's effective, i.e. it successfully produces the result that God intends because it's invincible. It's too powerful to defeat or overcome. So when God's Spirit causes a person to be born again, He gives spiritual life to a sinner who was spiritually dead. He changes that person's heart by effectively calling them so that they willingly, not reluctantly or protestingly, come to Jesus Christ. There's a famous saying about C.S. Lewis. God dragged him kicking and screaming into the kingdom. Okay, there's a literary turn of phrase there. I like that. You see what he means, but it's also theologically not true on another level as well. You're not dragged kicking and screaming. You actually make a volitional choice. You choose, you want to, you believe, right? So just be careful with using that kind of language. Regeneration is not a joint effort in which the Spirit contributes his part and then we contribute our part. This isn't, you know, sanctification in that sense, conversion. The Spirit's effective grace is entirely one-sided, like when Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come out," right? Completely one-sided. Lazarus in the tomb was doing nothing at that moment. He was dead. Questions about that before we get to point B? Now, the exact nature of regeneration is mysterious to us. So exactly what happens in regeneration is a mystery. We know that somehow, all right, we know certain things for sure. We who were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1, have been made alive to God. And in a very real sense, we have been born again. We know that for sure. But we don't understand how this happens or what exactly, precisely, God does to give us this new spiritual life. Jesus says in John 3:8, we keep going back to this text, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. So because regeneration is a work of God within us, in which he gives us new life, it's right to conclude that it is an instantaneous event, right? It only happens once. At one moment, we're spiritually dead. And then at the next moment, we have new spiritual life from God. Nevertheless, we do not always know exactly when this instantaneous change occurs. You know, our own testimonies, when we hear about that, we always, at our prayer meetings, we ask one person, "How did the Lord save you?" And if you grew up in a Christian home, oftentimes it's almost impossible for someone to actually nail down, it was exactly at 7 o'clock in the morning on this day of the 23rd of October. You know, but that's not to say this doesn't apply. There may not have been a dramatic crisis with a radical change of behavior, like from a hardened sinner to a holy saint, you know, but there will be an instantaneous change nonetheless. Even if you were just the best little goody two shoes in the third grade, there's still an instantaneous change. You're brought from death to life, and there is a radical change in behavior, everything. When God works through the Holy Spirit in an unseen, invisible way and awakens spiritual life within us. The change will become evident over time in patterns of behavior and desires that are pleasing to God. In other cases, regeneration occurs at a clearly recognizable time, at which the person realizes that previously he or she has been separated from God and is spiritually dead. They're a sinner on the way to hell. But immediately afterwards, there was clearly new spiritual life within that person. The result can usually be seen at once in that kind of case. So this is actually how the Lord saved me. I was at 21 years old. It's just instantaneous in that sense. And I knew very clearly. I'm one of those guys who can say it was 9 o'clock in the morning on this date. But the results can usually be seen at once. A heartfelt trusting in Christ for salvation. An assurance of sins forgiven. A desire to read the Bible and to pray. And a sense that these are meaningful spiritual activities, right? A delight in worship, gathering with God's people, corporate worship, right? A desire for Christian fellowship, a sincere desire to be obedient to God's word and scripture, and a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. All these changes happen. People may say something like this: "I don't know exactly what happened, but before that moment, I did not trust in Christ for salvation. I was still wondering and questioning in my mind. But after that moment, I realized that I did trust in Christ and he was my Savior. Something happened in my heart." Yet even in these cases, we're not quite sure exactly what has happened in our hearts. It's just as Jesus said with respect to the wind, right? We hear the sound, but we can't actually see the wind itself. But we see the wind's effect. That's the important thing. We always see the effect of the wind. So it is with the Holy Spirit working in our heart. There's going to be change. You're going to see it. If you haven't changed one bit in your behavior after being born again by the Spirit, regenerated, brought from death to life, you haven't changed, there isn't repentance of sin, there isn't a desire to be with God's people and read His Word and pray, there's cause to wonder, truly.
I have a question.
Yep, go right ahead.
Would you say is it always a spiritual growth, or is it up and down? You falter and then you... How would you say the Christian's life... is it always up, closer to God, or is it...
If I were to describe it, I think it's the biblical model that you see is overall it's like this, but it's going it's a graph that's like this, going up and down like this. But it's not stagnant, it's not going down, it's not just absolute death or pure awesomeness the whole way through and then down again to nothing. It's actually, that's what it looks like over a period of years and years and years.
My point is, you can falter and then go back up or something.
Yes, yes. Okay. Yep. No one's going to be a perfect Christian. There's going to be times of perhaps spiritual laziness and even backsliding, sin. But then, if the root of the matter is actually truly in us, we actually are truly born again. There is going to be that repentance of sin and progress in the faith, in sanctification. This is kind of going a little bit off course. We'll get to this later on, too. But actually, you hear about people being carnal Christians. You ever heard of that? It's a real dangerous loophole where it's like, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. So I haven't taken... That person has accepted... They went forward at a Billy Graham crusade back in the 70s, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but, they're still living in sin, and they haven't accepted Him as His Lord yet. But when they die, they're still going to go to heaven, because Jesus is their Savior. It's like, that is untrue. That is unbiblical. That person is in danger of hell. There's going to be a turnaround. You're going to see the effects of this Holy Spirit in somebody's life. So just because somebody says a prayer or went forward at a crusade or whatever, that's next to nothing. What you need now then is persevering, obedient faith. As a local church also is evaluating, you're being baptized, your brothers and sisters are actually seeing God's grace in your life week by week, year by year. That's a very important point. C. In this sense, then, of regeneration, it comes before saving faith. Now, we looked at this a little bit in our election topics, but we're going to look at this again. Using the verses quoted above, we have defined regeneration to be the act of God awakening spiritual life within us, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. With this definition, it's natural to understand that regeneration comes before saving faith. It is, in fact, this work of God that gives us the spiritual ability to respond to God in faith. Marty, don't spill your milk like that, please. I know. However, when we say that regeneration comes before saving faith, it's important to remember... Sorry, just wait. Marty, just don't spill your milk, buddy. It's okay. he'll be okay, Angela. He'll be okay. Yeah, you're okay. However, when we say that regeneration comes before saving faith, it's important to realize... Sorry, guys. When we say that regeneration comes before saving faith, it's important to remember that they usually come so close together. Regeneration, saving faith, so close together that it will ordinarily seem to us like they're happening at the exact same time. As God addresses the effective call of the gospel to us, He regenerates us, and then we respond in faith and repentance to this call. So from our perspective, it's hard to tell any difference in time, especially because regeneration is a spiritual work that we cannot perceive with our eyes or even understand with our minds. Yet there are several passages in the Bible that tell us the secret hidden work of God in our spirits does in fact come before we respond to God in saving faith. Though often it may only be seconds, I guess, before we respond. When talking about regeneration with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:5. We enter the kingdom of God when we become Christians at conversion. We're going to look at conversion next week, a biblical understanding of what conversion is. or, you know, repentance and faith. That's what we do on our part. Then there's what God does too, though. But Jesus says that we have to be born of the Spirit before we can do that. Right? You must be born of water and the Spirit before you can see or enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration comes first. Our inability to come to Jesus Christ on our own in faith without an initial work of God within us is also emphasized when Jesus says, John 6:44, just hear this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Just think about that. Like, what's that implying? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. John 6:65, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. The inward act of regeneration is described beautifully when Luke says of Lydia, Acts 16:14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So first the Lord opened her heart, then she was able to give heed to Paul's preaching and respond in faith. By contrast, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That is, the person without the Spirit, the natural person. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's a text we just have to accept and wrestle with. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Romans 3:11, no one. The solution to all this spiritual deadness and inability to respond only comes when God gives us new life from within. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Colossians 2:13, Paul also said, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, I can understand that the idea of regeneration preceding faith, that's not always understood, I think, by evangelicals today. Sometimes people will say something like this. I just want to warn us against this, guard us against it. Okay, just be careful how you speak or how you understand this. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then after you believe, you will be born again. That's very common to hear people say that. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, then after you believe, you will be born again. Believe and be born again. But Scripture never says anything like that. This new birth is viewed by Scripture as something that God does within us in order to enable us to believe. The reason I think evangelicals often think that regeneration comes after saving faith is that we see the results. Love for God and his word and turning from sin after people come to faith. So we think then that regeneration must therefore come after saving faith because we're seeing the results. Yet here we must decide on the basis of what Scripture tells us, because regeneration is not something that we see or know about directly. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everybody who is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. Therefore, it would be best to emphasize that we do not see regeneration, but only the results of it in our lives, and that faith in Christ for salvation is the first result that we see. I'm going to say that again. It would be best to emphasize that we do not see regeneration. No one sees the Holy Spirit making someone come to life. You know, you can't, like, it's like mist or something, right? But only the results of it in our lives. And that faith in Christ for salvation is the first result you're going to see when someone's born again. In fact, we can never know that we have been regenerated until we come to faith in Jesus. For that is the outward evidence of this hidden inward work of God. Once we do come to saving faith in Christ, we know we have been born again. By way of application, we should realize that the explanation of the gospel message in Scripture does not take the form of a command. Be born again and you will be saved. But rather, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is consistent. The consistent pattern in the preaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts and the descriptions of the gospel given in the epistles. Say it again. Do not say, or the Bible does not say, be born again and you will be saved. Instead, it's believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Questions about that?
I have a question.
Yep.
So wait, faith is it always the first thing that comes from regeneration?
Always, always, always.
So somebody can't be like suddenly having an urge to help and then suddenly in a few days realizing that he has faith in Jesus or something.
You can have an urge to help somebody. That's fine. That's
weird. Like you can't have like a weird urge and then like in the week understand where it's coming from or something.
No, it's always the first thing of regeneration, always. The first fruit of that is always going to be faith in Jesus Christ.
So the understanding. The understanding, like, of Jesus.
So there's a knowledge of Jesus and his gospel, there's an assent to its truth, and then there's a trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And actually, so those things together, as you believe in Jesus Christ, it's happened because you have been born again. Regeneration happens first. You're taken from death, spiritual death, to life. And the first fruit of that is belief in Jesus, belief in the gospel.
I just mean like belief you have to understand the whole everything, or just like, a fraction, like just knowing Jesus.
No, you can know a small child in theory. Definitely could understand enough for salvation where it's actually, you're a sinner. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. No, that's what it is, essentially. But the first fruit of regeneration is
faith.
Just remember that. That's what. If you take that home with you today, I'm doing great. Okay. But then you can also, this is where you're going to see then, your faith is then proven over time, right? There's actually biblical faith by definition is persevering and it's obedient. So it's not like a one-shot deal. You know, it's like, oh, I do believe in the gospel. And then for the next 30 years, you're living like the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, there's going to be change. But the first fruit is belief. D, genuine regeneration must bring results in life. We already saw a beautiful example of the first result of regeneration in a person's life when Paul spoke the gospel message to Lydia. You know, the Lord opened her heart, right? And then she was able to believe. Similarly, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. 1 John 5:1. But there are also other results of regeneration, many of which are specified in John's first epistle. For example, John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. Here, John explains that a person who is born again has that spiritual seed, that life regenerating and growing power within him, and that this keeps the person living a life free of continual sin. Continual, habitual, unrepentant sin. He's not saying perfection, but continual, habitual, unrepentant sin. They're not going to live a perfect life, but the pattern of their life is not going to be certainly indulging in sin. When people are asked to characterize a regenerated person's life. So let's pick on Angela, okay? Angela's a member of Mount Pleasant, where we've said, yes, your baptism confession is genuine, your understanding of the gospel is genuine, you look like a Christian to us, Angela. Become a member of our church, we believe that you're born again. When we are asked to characterize Angela's life, the adjective that comes to mind should not be sinner, right? Look at her lifestyle, sinner, you know, but obedient to Christ. Or obedient to Scripture. That's for all of us. We should notice that John says this is true of everyone who is truly born again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Another way of looking at this is to say that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. 1 John 2:29. A genuine Christ-like love will be one specific result in life. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, 1 John 4:7. Another effect of the new birth is overcoming the world. First John 5, 3 to 4. His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Here John explains that regeneration gives the ability to overcome the pressures and temptations of the world that would otherwise keep us from obeying God's commandments and following his paths. John says that we will overcome these pressures and therefore it will not be burdensome to obey God's commands, but he implies it will be joyful instead. He goes on to explain that the process through which we gain victory over the world is continuing in faith. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And finally, John notes that another result of regeneration is protection from Satan. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God, that is Jesus, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. Though there may be attacks from Satan, John reassures his readers that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And this greater power of the Holy Spirit within us keeps us safe from ultimate spiritual harm by the evil one. And we need to realize that John emphasizes these as necessary results in the lives of those who are born again. It's not, okay, you get one out of three, that's okay, or anything like that. It's actually, these are necessary results in everybody who has been born again by the Spirit. If there is genuine regeneration in a person's life, he or she will believe that Jesus is the Christ. They will refrain from a life pattern of unrepentant habitual sin. They will love his or her neighbor. They will overcome the temptations of the world and will be kept safe from ultimate harm by the evil one. These passages show that it is impossible for a person to be regenerated and not become truly converted. Questions about that? I'm just going to plow on a little bit more here, but...
Well, I didn't quite understand the part about being regenerated but not converted.
It is impossible for a person to be regenerated and not become truly converted. Yeah. So again, like, you're not going to be in limbo. As the Holy Spirit brings you from death to life, okay, now there's 5 years of not believing in Jesus Christ or even believing in Jesus Christ but not repenting of sin. That doesn't happen. Regenerated instantaneously. Believe in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin. That holy life starts then, right at that moment. That goes up like this graph, like this over the years. Do you know what I mean when I'm saying that, right? Like, that's a very important point that was being made there. Yeah. Angela?
So then would you say that as soon as you're regenerated, like when you're saying then you're born again, would it be right to say that conversion follows like immediately?
Yes, yes. So we're going to look at next week a biblical understanding of conversion, which is like being born again and being repentance and faith on our part. So we're going to look at this in more depth next week in a different way.
I'm still trying to understand. So what if you have faith, then you lose faith, then you have faith, then you lose faith?
What do you mean by lose faith?
You maybe completely lose faith and then you regain faith. I don't know, in years, let's say someone's 10, they believe in Jesus, then in 20, they don't believe in Jesus, and at 30, they believe in Jesus.
Yeah, I'm not entirely sure. I mean, I want to look at it on a case-by-case basis, where we would want to be saying, though, that there is a possibility of people having a knowledge and assent to the truth of the gospel and actually saying things like, I trust in Jesus Christ, being baptized, joining a local church. All that can happen. And then over a course of years, they stop repenting of sin. And then there is a line in the sand that human beings don't know, but God certainly knows. Where it's like, oh, that kind of, by your lifestyle, you're proving to the church, to God, to yourself, that the root of the matter was never in you in the first place. You're actually, because, again, biblical faith, by definition, is obedient, persevering faith. So oftentimes, I would say that, actually oftentimes, people make professions of faith, get baptized, join churches, and then through their 30s and 40s and 50s, they're just, I'm not a Christian kind of thing. They're not taking it seriously. They're not repenting of sin. And then by God's grace, they're profoundly converted at a later stage. And they look back on their life, and it can be confusing. I think you get more objective distance as the years go by. You say, I wasn't living for the Lord. I wasn't repenting of sin. I wasn't attending any kind of local church. And I was content not to pray, read my Bible, fellowship with God's people. And I don't think the root of the matter was in me. But now, by God's grace, I believe. It's like, okay, great, then. it can be difficult to know. It's like a one-on-one kind of basis, but that kind of stuff is not unheard of. But there needs to be. That's why actually being a member of a local church where we're actually saying we can't see God's grace at work in you. You've stopped repenting of sin. We're actually confronting you on this. You've stopped attending our services. What's going on? And that's, we actually, at Mount Pleasant, we excommunicate for non-attendance. You know, you just can't, I'm a Christian. I went to church 20 years ago. I made the profession of faith. It's not good enough. Actually, we need to be able to see God's grace in you on a weekly basis. And we all want that, guys, because sin is very, very deceptive. You know, we need each other's guidance and help and love. Other results of regeneration are listed by Paul where he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. That is the result in life that is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit working within every believer. So Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is, we all learned this in Sunday school, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of what the Spirit is working in us through regeneration. If there is true regeneration, then these elements of the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more evident in a person's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But by contrast, those who are unbelievers, including those who are pretending to be believers but are not, will clearly lack these character traits in their lives. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 7:15-20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Neither Jesus nor Paul nor John point to activity in the church or miracles as evidence of regeneration. They rather point to character traits in life. In fact, immediately after the verses quoted above, Jesus warns that on the day of judgment, many will say to him famously, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" But he will declare to them, "I never knew you." Even though they're doing all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, casting out demons and doing miracles in the name of Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Prophecy, exorcism, many miracles and mighty works in Jesus' name, to say nothing of other kinds of intensive church activity, I'm a deacon, or anything in the strength of the flesh over perhaps decades of a person's life, do not provide convincing evidence that a person is truly born again. Apparently, all these things can be produced by the natural person, just their own strength, or even with the help of the evil one. But genuine love for God and his people, heartfelt obedience to his commands, and the Christ-like character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrated consistently over a period of time in a person's life, simply cannot be produced by Satan or by the natural man or woman without the Spirit working in his or her own strength. These can only come about by the Spirit of God working within and giving us new life. When you look at Scripture as to what is that defining characteristic, that defining fruit of the Spirit of God is actually inhabiting somebody, transforming them, renewing them. If you're going to actually look at the thing that is like 10 times, said 10 times more than anything else, you know what it would be? Christian obedience to all of God's commands. Obedience. That means repenting of sin and obeying God. One of the questions we ask in our elder member interviews, is there anything in the New Testament that you know that you're not obeying? And so we can talk about that. If you're a member of this church and your elders will come and speak to you, you know, that thing you hope I'm not going to ask you about, you're going to keep it a secret because you're saying, I'm prepared to obey God in these 99 areas, but here's the one area where it's like, no, that I love it so. I love this sin. I'm gonna not even give it a second thought. But I'll obey God in these ways that are convenient to me over here, these 99 ways. Brother and sister, be very, very careful of thinking that way. I mean, that kind of unrepentant sin damns souls. You know, you can sink a ship with a huge cannonball going through it or just a little leak, right? If you actually know that you're living in a way of unrepentant sin in some, I don't need to be patient. You know, for example, I don't care about being patient. I know I should be. I'm not. That's just the way I am. I'm Irish or something. I don't have to be patient. I just get angry, you know. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. Universal obedience to all of God's commands. In the power of the Spirit, so you're not going to be perfect, but you're seeing that you need to obey those things. Questions about that before we close? Anything at all?
Okay, I have a question.
Good, fire away.
What's this patience?
Just being patient.
Is patience always a great trait?
It is, particularly in the local church. If you don't have patience as a member of a local church, you're soon going to be leaving. Honestly, it takes a lot of patience to live with our brothers and sisters who are very different from us, different backgrounds, completely different ages, different whatever it's going to be. You're going to be sinned against in a local church. Some young whippersnapper, some old fuddy-duddy, whatever, coming to you and saying, this is what I think. And it's like, you need to actually love that person, be patient. Patience is a huge sign of the Spirit.
I'm just thinking, like, what if you're impatient to be closer to Jesus or something?
I don't think it would be used in that sense, if I'm understanding it right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Not to say that we won't find ourselves being impatient the all time.
Yes.
But that we should adhere to the wanting to be all of
yes.
the things that we're expecting.
And you
fail sometimes.
Yes, and you see that impatience in your life and you repent of it. God, give me grace. I'm sorry. If you were impatient with a person, say, I was impatient with you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And it's like, I don't want to be an impatient person. I want to be characterized by living a holy life. So the next thing, you know, and God, if you're just to say impatience is the thing that you're really struggling with, I can guarantee you, because God loves you, he's going to bring all kinds of instances into your life where you are going to have to exercise that patience. It's not just zap you and give you more patience. It's going to be, you're going to be stuck in traffic for the next 3 hours. Okay? It's like, here. But that's a good way of actually working through these things where it's like, Lord, you're sovereign. You did this. You have a reason for it. Grant me patience. I feel like I want to bang my horn here and like, what's going on here? It's like the Lord's working in you. All right, guys. Well, then next week, Lord willing, a biblical understanding of conversion. We speak, they're converted. What does that actually mean? What does that look like? What does God do in conversion? What do human beings do in conversion? That's going to be next week's topic, okay? Thanks.